He will keep it. He will continue. And He will accomplish it to the very end. Hallelujah, Jesus. Give you all the glory, Lord. I give you all the praise. We're just instruments of worship, Jesus. Longing to be played by you, Jesus. Longing to be used by you, Lord. Take us and use us, Lord, to bring glory to you.
To do two things, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Both to will. That's a good, pretty good one too. Both to will and to do His good pleasure. Hallelujah. You know, Paul said it like this. That song that we were just singing, Candy was saying it. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. That's what He woke me up to today. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Hallelujah! You know, here's the deal. We as Pentecostal, if you want to call yourself that, charismatic, spirit-filled, however you want to say it. We get a lot of saved. We get a lot of feeling behind what we have. But do you know that the blessing of that can be an extreme curse to you if you don't understand that the greatest thing that He ever gave you when you got born again was the freedom of choice. The freedom of choice is more powerful than the feelings of the emotion of the moment. It's a thousand times. Feelings didn't save you. Feelings and emotions didn't save you. The blood of Jesus saved you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this is why I love that song, is because every single day, Paul said, he said one place, he said, I die daily. Another place he said, we that are His are always delivered over to death, meaning we're always, moment by moment, sometimes every 5 minutes, sometimes minute by minute, having to make a choice. No, I won't sign. Remember what Christy, I won't sign for this sickness. I'm trading it in. I won't sign for this. It's a continual, maybe, just maybe, and I'm sure it will, some point in it, your feelings will catch up to you. That's a fruit of it. Praise God that that comes. But the biggest part is this. I'm choosing every moment because it's Christ in me both to will and to do His good pleasure. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! So my blessings become a blessing. They don't become a curse. I don't look for my feelings to... I just say, okay, when you want to catch up, come catch up. You can catch up. But I'm standing over here rejoicing in the Lord. Hallelujah! Because I've been born again. I'm saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I read this to some of the people Wednesday night. If you weren't here, I want you to... If you were here, you need to hear it again. You know, this isn't bragging me. This is bragging Him. It said, let the humble make their boast in the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I'm getting pretty used to, not in a take it for granted kind of way, but pretty accustomed to Him answering all my prayers. Instead of accepting it as a, well, I don't know why that one didn't get through. Now they're starting to puzzle me. And I'm looking for 100% ratio.
Amen. Praise God.
Well, I don't think any... Listen, you better get down the road with that kind of stuff. Hallelujah. If you don't shoot for the something far better than what you've got, you'll just stay right around where you've always been. Hallelujah. But this is the trek that a lot of you are taking with me into this. Hallelujah. This came from a young man that many of you know. He's come and visited many times before in the past. And he's from the Ocala area. I just wanted to hear testimony that he sent me this past week. Listen to this. I went to the mailbox, picked this up. I was aware that I'd prayed. But he was standing in the gap for somebody. He called me early one morning. He said, this is what he wrote. Dear Pastor Bronk, he typed this part out. I'm writing to give you testimony of how the Lord stepped in and saved a life. My cousin's wife has been dealing with depression and a borderline personality disorder. The day before you prayed, I learned that she tried to take her own life. She broke into wherever her pills were kept, and from what I'm told, quotation, took everything. That night she was in ICU and having seizures. The doctor gave her a 50-50 chance at living. The next morning you prayed about 8:30. Now this is what he called, said, would you please pray? My cousin's fighting, or my cousin's wife is fighting for her life. They don't know if she'll live. And you prayed about 8:30, and in less than 2 hours later we got a phone call that she was improving. The following day her heart test was good, and the day after that a definitive EEG test for the brain was good. Within a few days she was off life support and eating soft food. She's now out of intensive care and in a psychiatric hospital. Praise God she lives. I have no doubt that God will continue to answer your prayer with a born again spirit. And then before he could mail this that he had typed out, before he could mail it, he had to write in pen at the bottom, P.S. Update, late update, she is home. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I like to make my Father happy because I want to act just like Jesus. And whenever Jesus saw need, he didn't back up from it. He leaned towards it. Hallelujah. So I worship you, Father. And I glorify you for this great outpouring. The maimed are made whole on this side of the altar, and the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, every kind possible, every kind of miracle possible, and the born again spirit, Lord. Born again spirits, hallelujah, by the thousands. And we worship you and glorify you and exalt you, Jesus. I exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I worship you, glorify you. I exalt you. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glorify you. Hallelujah. Makaresedia. Hallelujah. This is This is one of the ones he had, if we did have the maimed and the blind. Maybe there is out there. But he's adding Jesus. Okay. You know, we go through those meetings like we had last week. We comb. He'll comb through and you'll think there won't be anybody else's need that is not represented. He did an exhortation one night a little bit about you don't have to stand again once you're already standing. If you do stand, it's an affirmation of what you know you're receiving. But I heard in my spirit, invite a hard line. A hard line. And what he was saying was, whatever has really seemed hard, I mean, almost immovable. Almost immovable. It's been around for a long, long time. And he also attached it in just that moment's time when he spoke to me just then was something like this. Grace for grace. Grace for grace. Now, some of you won't get in this line because he'll tell you. I'm going to tell you what it is to start with. So you probably won't get in it. If you've stood in grace lines and something has happened and it's lasted about 2 or 3 days and then it just fades away, or if you felt good for about a week and it just faded away and you wondered what happened to it, Nothing really happened to it. It's still there for you. But what I heard was grace for grace. Like you're teeter-tottering in victory and out just a little bit. But you know you've won. But in and out, you're on that kind of borderline teeter-totter. Because you've prayed yourself. You really, He's pleased with you. This is not a rebuke. He's pleased with you. But you're to a point where something's got to push you over the edge. I said something's got to push you over the edge. The Word says, I did beat my enemies small as the dust before the wind. They're really, honest to God, there's a place in Him where the thing that once tormented you doesn't even become even a whisper. I mean, if it does, you can't hear it. Is somebody talking out there? And sometimes the teeter-totter is there's just enough flesh to pull you back. And then you fight against it. And then He just reel you back just a little bit. Now, grace for grace is this. Whatever He says, do, do. Whatever He says, do, do. And He'd like to teach you, but the ones that know this. That things that were given to us once He ascended. He said, I'm going away. You don't have to do certain things now because I got my big arms around you. I'm fat, like fasting and seeking God and all those kinds of things. But He says, I'm going to leave. Then your wineskin's sure enough going to need. Your wineskin's going to need you to do the things that you know to do. Oh, hallelujah. Some of you that haven't heard that, I know that doesn't make much teaching and much sense to you. But what I heard on this grace line was this. If you'll come and stand and let me anoint you for grace, the next step is He is going to come and visit you and tell you, you need to do this. You need to do this. And if you'll step into it, He said get specific because sometimes people wonder. I'm talking about if He says go into a 21, go into a 10 day, go into a 21, go into a... Because I'll tell you what's going to happen. Now if you're serious about it, you won't get in but about 2 days. I told you some of you wouldn't want this one. This one isn't the bless me, bless. This is the one that beats everything sore. You won't get into it but about 2 or 3 days. And you'll meet it. And it'll be ugly. And you won't feel like... You'll feel like, am I saved? But if you'll keep right on going, about 2 or 3 days later, you'll feel like, ooh, that feels good. Oh, and you know what? If you keep right on going to the end of what He told you, the teeter-tottering will stop. Hallelujah. The teeter-tottering will stop. So He said, there's a lot of you that He's pleased with. You're going to heaven. He kisses you. You're His. Love you. This has nothing to do with... If I need to teach after this and prove to you line on line, precept on precept from about 5 different places in the Word that fasting is for today, and yes, you must fast if you want victory over your flesh. Yes, 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 yes. If I have to show you that you're not condemned if you don't, I can show you that. Can I show you all that? Yes, yes, yes. But if you're like sometimes, I had it for 2 days and then I lost it. Oh, I had it for a week and then I lost it. This is grace for grace. He may not tell you that. He may not tell you 21. He may tell you 42. No, I'm just telling you. But if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, this is what the line was about. So may not have but about 2 people in this one. But when you stand here and He tells you, do this, I can promise you, you can take a cold fish and slap me in the face with it afterwards if He doesn't do this. You'll hardly get into it about 2 or 3 days. And big old ugly will come and you'll say, oh, I thought fasting helped people. It doesn't help people. I'm leaving that church. This is really for you really shouldn't do these kinds of lines other than just be the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because it's really for people that are serious, serious, serious. And but that's a lot of you. Hallelujah. Let me just show you some stuff that many of you have seen before, but let me show you out of the Word of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 17 and then Matthew chapter 9. Two collaborating verses or scriptures. Father, bless it according to the mind of Christ, that which we've entered into in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Chris did that the other night. He was talking about the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ came down with His disciples. And chapter 17 of the book of Matthew, verse 14, He comes into a situation. He comes into a... There's a something going on. It's mayhem. It's a real problem going on. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to Him a certain man kneeling down to Him and saying, Lord, have mercy upon my son, or on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I allow you, or the word suffer in the King James, I allow you, bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Hallelujah. Amen. And then came the disciples to Jesus apart, that means privately, because they wanted to know. They had a real question. They said, why could we not cast him out? And let me just pause right there and say this. They really were perplexed. Because if you study the Scripture, and if you study the Scripture in the other Gospels, they had already been doing this. It's like getting to work one day and doing the same thing you always did and it not working. And it's worked 5,000 times before. It's like, what? I mean, I know how to do that, and it always works. And the mechanics of that always works. If you find in Scripture, I mean, we don't have time to do that this morning, but you know, you can go home and you can read parallel Gospels, and you can find that they were already, prior to this, this was not a new experience. If it would have been a new experience, you'd think, well, maybe they didn't know how to cast out a devil, or maybe their faith needed to be built up just from, they had watched Jesus, I don't know, I'm just guessing, maybe hundreds of times, especially in the healing revivals where he didn't have to pray individually, he just did this. And, you know, I mean, if you were there to start with, you may think, this is a circus. But really, the presence of God, would settle people down. Now, let me tell you something, and I don't want to scare anybody, and I don't think it will. When you know it's God, it's good. And in the days ahead, in the revival, if the revival looks like the Word, and I can show you in the Word, if the revival looks like the Word, even though everything will be in order and everything that's coming from here, whoever's up here or wherever we're at, whatever forum we're in, they should be saying sound words, shouldn't have gibberish, and whoever's here shouldn't be allowing foolishness, you know, foolishness, although there'll be excitement among the people, extreme excitement. Sometimes that excitement won't be understood, you know, exactly for the moment until it's explained. Like, these guys aren't drunk. They're just having a good time in the Spirit. But we will find that there'll be services where if we gather together as thousands, you're going to hear cries. You're going to hear moans. You're going to hear people saying, oh, there's something weird going on over there. That is not of God. That is of God. It's the Holy Spirit casting out devils. And when there's enough power, They want to evacuate. They want to leave. Somebody said, well, that doesn't happen in my church. Ooh, don't say that. your mouth gives you away. Because what is that is saying is this. There's not enough power to interrupt the power of Satan over a person's life. And when you get enough power, when it cranks up like a thermostat, when you crank that power up, devils that are tormenting people. Now, Christians really can't be spiritually demon-possessed. They can't. You just can't. They're born again. They got Christ in the house. But a lot of Christians, they mess around with the world. And they can mess around with witchcraft, and they can mess around with this, they can mess around with that. And sometimes something will be on them. It's not in their spirit, but it's located in their head. And even they need deliverance sometimes. And that doesn't have to be, I'm not into theatrics. But I can tell you this, when the Holy Spirit starts touching people and people start falling out and they start getting deliverance, we know what that's about. The disciples knew what it was about. They had already seen Jesus cast out a lot of devils. But they were perplexed. They were like, this is where we got to the part and stopped. They came to him apart. And they said to him in verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? They were really perplexed. You know, we were trying to cast this devil out until you got there. Nothing was happening. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Wow. Well, the unbelief didn't stop us before. No, but this one it did. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, powerful teaching here, remove hence to a yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, if we did a cross references and taught you and taught a long time on this, I think I could really prove to you, I know I could prove to you if you were open to the Spirit, that this is not talking about this kind of devil. Because the subject matter was this. You got to stick with the subject matter. Their question was, why couldn't we get this done? And then he tells them, it's because of unbelief. So the subject matter is still unbelief. And then he goes on, I mean, they're talking about the devil, but their perplexity was, why wouldn't this one, I mean, after God only knows how many we've cast out, why wouldn't this one come out? And so Jesus said, here's the deal. It's unbelief. It's unbelief. But the real crux of this is this. It's not that they couldn't cast it out. There's no condemnation there. And believe me, even when Jesus seemed like he was angry, he was still very loving. He was like, one day you guys are going to get this. But right now, the reason why you can't is because of your unbelief. But the whole deal here is this. What was it that was so subtle that after something worked 1,000 times before, now it doesn't work? And the real issue is this. To them, they couldn't understand it. Did you know he provided, and this is what the grace was, he provided for our flesh places in him when an honest question is asked, like the disciples, like, why didn't it work? And he says, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and what? Fasting. When he said this kind, he was talking about this kind of unbelief. This kind of unbelief is so subtle that this kind is not on the, it's not on the forefront. It's not on the forefront where you just know, hey, I know, everybody knows herself more than, you know, I mean, I know me. I guess my wife knows me more than anybody. I'm sure she knows me more than anybody else in the world, but I know me more than anybody else because I know my thoughts. I know what I think. I know my dispositions. I know if I'm smiling but crying on the inside. Most of the time, we know enough about ourselves to know what the problem is even before we ask it. But there are those situations in life where, like Romans 8 says, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, for he says sometimes we don't know what to ask for as we ought. This is the same kind of unbelief. It is so subtle that somebody could be just, you know, standing you down and saying, look, I can promise you, you don't believe this, but this is in you. The disciples were looking and saying, what caused us to fail? I mean, what caused us to fail? You know, there was 3 with Jesus, 9 left. So I'm sure those 9, 3 came down from the mountain with him. That was Peter, James, and John, right? The 3 came down, so there's 9 left. I'm sure those 9, in another gospel, it said they were making a big ruckus, in other words. I'm just putting that in my own vernacular. But it was a big to-do. And everybody was just running there saying, what's going on? I'm sure those nine, after a while, when it first wouldn't come out, they got indignant with it. And I'm sure all nine guys were like, okay, well, give me a shot. Let me have it for a while. And so three or four would jump on this thing, and they'd put their hands on him. Come out, come out, come out. And he's like, I'm not coming out. And because they'd done that time and time again, they really, the Bible says they took him apart. And I'd do the same thing. I'd say, hey, could you, once he got it done, I'd say, can you come here? Can I go in the back room with you? Yeah. Okay, I got a question. Okay, fire away. You told us how to do this, right? Yes. We've done it before, right? Yes, you have. We did it in the same way that you told us to do it, and we've had success before. Why didn't, and so all 12 of them's listening to this, the three that came with him and the nine, why didn't this come out? He said it was because of your unbelief. And they're like, our unbelief? Yep, that's right. And I can tell you, this is why he went on to say, this kind of unbelief is so subtle that even while I'm telling you, you don't believe it's there. Because you did, you put your hands on that greasy head until, and sweat was coming out, and you were doing everything. You would swear that you were exercising the same kind of faith, the same, and you may have, but I'm telling you, something inside of all nine of you, while you were doing it, was still questioning because of the way this thing bulked up at you. Now that's the part where that kind of strength of the enemy, especially if it's a long-lasting thing, if it's something that's kind of been around for a long time. You know, sometimes when we get real ambitious over something to get it out is when it gets to an acute state. I mean, it's like, this is going to, it's either going to kill me or it's going to break up our marriage, or well, I better do something. Now, when it gets to an acute state, we usually go, oh God, well, I better do something. But we'll put up with, like, you know, like a low grade, you know how a low grade fever will get in your system because you got an infection, and you just sometimes, you don't, if you don't take your vitamin C or if you don't eat right or you're not getting enough rest, that thing will just, it won't bed rest you. It won't keep you out of work, but you're like for weeks, you know, you're just like, come on, you're going to do this? No, man, I feel drained. It's that thing that just, it's not enough to kill you. It's not even enough to incapacitate you. It just keeps you just, you know, at half mask. The marriage at half mask. The body at half mask. The happiness at half mask. And the reason why is because it's not such an acute state that it, you can run it out. And so you put up with it. Well, these disciples are looking at this thing now and it's like not leaving. And they're saying, why isn't it not leaving? And he says it's because of your unbelief. Well, that wasn't enough for them, evidently, because he had to go on to say this. He said, this kind, in other words, this kind of unbelief that you may be even questioning that I'm your master and I'm telling you it's there, and you may be even saying, I don't know if he's right because we were really praying. I'm telling you, it's so low-grade fever. It's so ingrained in you. You've put up with it so many years. All of you are a generation that's not been born again. And you, all you've ever seen is fallacy, failure. You've always been incapacitated to all these things. And even though I'm still with you, this low-grade thing is running inside of you. It's not going to come out except by, oh, this is where we were standing. Hallelujah. Howbeit this kind goeth not out by what? So he gave us a remedy. Prayer and what? Well, it wasn't the kind of prayer they were doing, because that prayer didn't get it out. He's talking about this. Go in there, you and him. Can I come in? Ooh! Golly! That's shutting the door on opportunity when it knocks. To come out. Well, I don't have any time. Listen, could you spare? Can I nickel and dime? Can I just get you to do, can he get you to do 10, 15, 20 minutes? Could you get up in the middle of the night? Because if the kids are just running, could you just do, but prayer coupled with this other part here, and I'll show you why this works. Matthew chapter 9. Hallelujah. I mean, you're having a good time. Okay, Matthew chapter 9. This is on the same subject. Verse 14. He said, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying," and they had a legitimate question, "why do we," that's us, the disciples of John the Baptist, "why do we and the Pharisees fast often?" I mean, they had a continual fasting regimen. "But thy disciples fast not." Because they were looking at this and they were saying, you know what? We don't understand this. Because when Christ came, John, right up to Christ, John had a big following. But, you know, when John went into prison, he said, "I must decrease, he must increase. I'm not the man. I've preceded the man. Thank you for all coming to my meetings. You know, I've had these meetings going on, but as of now, they're over because the greater one has come." And he had a lot of disciples, and that wasn't wrong. He was just teaching them, the kingdom of God is coming. Repent. Forgive one another. He was teaching the same thing that the master was going to come and teach. So these disciples were also fasting. And they saw the Pharisees fasting. So they came, but they wondered. They said, you know what? We're watching Jesus's bunch. They're doing all these miracles and they're following him around. And every time we see them, they got a lamb chop in their mouth. They're enjoying life. And we're fasting. And so they come to Jesus with this legitimate question. They say, you know, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often? But, you know, your guys, you'd think you'd have them on a continuous fast." So listen, this is what he says. "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Stop. Meaning this, I'm the bridegroom. These are my present tense children that are being discipled under me. And as long as I'm with them, can they go into what he was saying, he was politely terming fasting as the mourning condition? "But the days will come," continuing with the verse 15, "but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be" what? How many of you know Jesus is, he's still here with us through the Holy Spirit, but he's been taken away. Okay? He's gone into heaven. Glorified bodies in heaven. They saw him take off. Okay? So, he said, "When the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then they shall..." Oh, God. I thought it was just get born again and just go... Well, that's right. You know what? And again, it's just real imperative that we tell you when you're born again, you've got the ticket to ride. You've got the ticket to ride. And he loves you. He can't love you anymore. What you do on the next part of this leg of journey is not how much he loves you. It's how much you love him. And it's how much you want to be free from pain. Now, I consider myself a pretty tough guy, but I don't like pain. I don't like emotional pain. I don't like physical pain. Because I've lived so long free from it that when it does attach me and clouds start coming in, you know, I don't like it. If you get used to, now I'll tell you what, if you get used to pain, then you'll put up with it. If you ever get used to peace, you'll be a hardcore peace person. You'll say, "Oh God, I don't know what this thing is, and I'm not accusing you, and I don't have, God doesn't want me to have a sadistic kind of demeanor about myself, but I'm telling you, Father, I don't care what the day is, no matter what the surroundings are, you've provided a place, you've provided a land of Goshen for me. There's all, every day, every single day, every morning, every evening, every night, every midday, all the time, no matter what my physical surroundings are, no matter what Satan, there's always, here is here's what we're supposed to be knowing. Even when we don't, and there's no condemnation, you should be knowing this, that there's always provided for you a room of peace and safety and confidence and provision. It's always there. There is no season. Now, when they teach you that there's a season of dryness and despair, don't go for that. Don't go for that. There may be surrounding circumstances that will offer you, and you may go through a trial. Trials are part of Christianity. But right in the middle of the trial, you're supposed to be at rest and at peace and at joy and provision for your body and all these other things that are part of salvation, soteria, the word soteria. Now, Jesus said, when I'm gone, they're going to need to fast. And then he says this, 16 and 17 are part of the same subject matter. Let me read 15 again and just look, let you see. You've seen it before, many of you. But just to see how ambiguous 16 looks to 15. Again, these guys are stepping up. They're saying, okay, Jesus, can we ask you a question? Fire away. All of us guys, we're John's disciples. Yeah, I've seen you. Hi, hello. Yeah, well, Jesus, we all fast. And all the disciples of the Pharisees, they fast. But we've watched your bunch. We've been around some of your meetings. When we're fasting, you guys are eating like you're partying hardy. And so, can you tell us why? So he answers why. And then he goes on to give them beyond just the why of why his disciples are not fasting. And he's still speaking in context. And he tells them the reason that when he does get taken out of here, why all of us will still need to, at times, follow the example that will soon be set. He said this, verse 15, and Jesus said unto them, answering the question, can the children of the bridegroom, that's my 12 right now, can they mourn as long as I'm with them, the bridegroom? No, that's a answered question. But the days will come, when the bridegroom, that's me, Jesus, shall be taken from them. Then shall they, what? Fast. That's 2009. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. Now, wait a minute. We're just talking about fasting. We're not talking about fashion wear here. Where are you going with this, Jesus? I mean, poor Jesus. Poor Jesus. He can't keep a train of thought for just 5 minutes. Whoa. What are you doing? We're talking to you about fasting. What are you talking about clothes now? I mean, come on. Obviously, you're not schizophrenic. I mean, subject matter. We're talking to you about fasting. Jesus says, I'm still talking to you about fasting. Be quiet. Listen. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up, taketh away from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Meaning, if you've got an old garment, you wouldn't, if it's torn or if it looks like it needs to be mended, he said, the ideology is you wouldn't put something new on something, you know. I've got shirts that I wear that you shouldn't see me in. And, you know, I'm watching a football game with them on because they're sanctified. They're going to heaven because they got holes all in them, some of them. You know, but it's good enough for the Gators and it's good enough for me and bless God. And, you know, I'm sitting there and glory to God. But they're old. I mean, I've had them probably for 10 years. They have worked themselves out to a place all of the elasticity or all of the stretch is gone in them. If you sew a new piece onto one of those shirts, the strength of the new is going to just obliterate. It'll tear whatever side it's sewn into, both sides is going to just rip. That is, if I eat too much that day. Because there's nothing left in that shirt to give. But what Jesus was saying was redundantly, he was saying, that's what I'm really about to do. I'm about to put something new onto old. I'm about to give all of everybody that enters into this kingdom a new garment for old flesh. Stay with me. He says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Well, King James says bottles. There's no such thing as bottles there. He's talking about wine skins, but that's King James for wine skins. Why? Because the bottles will break and the wine will run out and the bottles perish. But they put new, anybody that has any sense, he says, puts new wine into new bottles and they are what? Preserved. Okay, Jesus, this is wonderful. All I asked you was why you guys are partying hardy and we're fasting. And so, I got the first part. I got it. Okay. You're saying that you are the bridegroom and these are the children of the bridegroom. And like they're underneath your mantle, underneath your wings, and they're getting the dividends of they don't really have to fast because you're with them and you want to teach them as long as you're with them. And they're kind of just living off the fat of your anointing. Okay, yeah, you got that part right. Oh, and since you're asking about fasting, no man sews a new piece of cloth on an old garment, else it'll make the rent worse. And besides for that, nobody pours new wine into old bottles because the old bottles will burst. And they're like, really? I mean, what are you trying? Jesus, can you stick to the same subject? Oh, yeah, I am. What he was saying is this. You put new wine. When you put new wine into an old wineskin, just like the shirt, the old wineskin has stretched itself out till it can't stretch anymore. Its elasticity is stretched out to full portion. You pour the new wine in there, and it starts fermenting, starts giving off gases, and starts its expanding, acceleration of expanding. It'll burst those bottles. It'll burst that wineskin. But what Jesus was saying is this. I'm going away. They're going to need to fast. Church of 2009 is going to need to fast. But here's the reason why they need to fast. Here's the reason why. It's because when they... He said this first, in essence. You wouldn't think of doing that. You wouldn't think about putting the new on the old. You wouldn't think about pouring the new into the old. Why? Because the conclusion is... It's the conclusion. It's going to destroy it. But what he was saying is, in essence, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to enter into you. And he's going to be like new coming into old. Well, my God, what's going to happen then? Because you just explained to us. But no. When you fast, what he is saying is this. When you fast, it will have on your body and on your flesh the same kind of effect. The same kind of effect as if you had gone out and said, hey, I want to trade this new in. I want to trade this old in for the new. I want to do something to preserve my flesh against the coming days. Because even though I don't know what it is, listen. It's not my job. God, it's not my job to condemn any of the preachers that have fallen. I don't take any joy in that. But we could read. It would not be wrong, but I don't like it. It would not be wrong for me to mention names, because anything that comes out in the paper or anything that comes out where it's public knowledge. Now, if you tell me something secretly, I should hold that. That's confidential. But when everybody in the nation knows, when men have fallen. I mean, recently, in the last couple years, names that were part of the pro-life movement and just ugly, ugly things and gone into horrible immorality. Some of the songs that we sing sometimes have been through, and I'm telling you, they're anointed, not anything that we've done this morning, and they're still anointed. Because how many of you know that when David fell, his psalms didn't stop being anointed? They were still anointed. But some of the guys that I love the most, and I pray they've come back to God, have fallen in the last couple of years. Do you think, now let me just, I know this is getting heavy, and I don't want to get too heavy here, but do you think that before they fell, that they thought and knew, you know what, I'm going to fall. I'm going to fall, and everybody's going to see my fall, and it's going to destroy thousands of lives, and I'm going to at least temporarily lose my ministry. Do you think that they saw that with such an evidence that it was like so clear to their minds and hearts that they saw it and yet just totally, openly rebelled against it? No, I don't either. I believe these men loved God. I believe these men love God. Even a big prophet that was just recently in the last couple of years has fallen. I hope he's getting back to God. But the message is perfect when the disciples said, "We don't understand." He said, "It's because of your unbelief." And oh, it's an unbelief that is so subtle that you don't even believe what I'm telling you. This kind of unbelief can only, it is so subtle that you're blaming your husband for it. You're blaming your wife for it. You're blaming somebody else for it. You can't even see that there's a part of you that needs to die. But guess what? I've provided something for your flesh. I've provided, because your wineskin, that's what he's talking about. This. Listen, the part where Jesus comes in, that's your born-again nature. That loves God. That's going to heaven. Folks, we don't have to argue about this. You know this part, it's called flesh, and the brain that belongs to that flesh. You know that it can still get mad. You know it can still have ugly thoughts. You know it can still have an attitude. You know that part is not from Christ. If that part is left alone, even in a subtle state where you can't, even though it's innocent, even though those men couldn't see it, it will still, if it runs its gamut, if it runs its full length, if you don't realize that there's a place. Now, a lot of times people will say, "I don't have those things in my life." Perfect. Wonderful. This goes even beyond a place of horrible tabloid kinds of things. This goes to a place where those low grade, "I can't get out of this. I get out of it for a week and God, it's back again." This goes to a place where you're able, through this kind, where he says, comes out by prayer and fasting. Fasting, the second part that we looked at in Matthew 9, it goes out and says, "Hey, this flesh is giving me a problem. Can I do anything about it? Because I got the Holy Ghost in it." But otherwise, there's a dichotomy taking place. I mean, I'm telling you, there's a part of me that loves God and there's a part of me that, God, this flesh is just I need to do something about it. Jesus says, "Good. I got a remedy for that." Because when you fast, what happens is it's the same process as if you went and said, "Look, I got an old shirt. I need something that moves right along with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has good attitude. The Holy Spirit has heartfelt desires. The Holy Spirit doesn't have perversion. And it'll move with Him. It'll stretch with Him. But otherwise, this part that's in me now, I need to trade it in, because otherwise, if I don't, someday, based on how big the fault is, someday it'll leave me stranded, and I'll never have intended for people to see that I fail. And yet, even against my intentions, even against your intentions, even against one day I'm going to take care of this, I guarantee you, God bless them. I pray every one of them gets the same reward and beyond what I get. But I guarantee you, nobody that ever failed thinking they were going to fail. They never thought that. But if they'd have understood and done, hey, I want to buy a new garment. How do I do that? How do I get something that stretches and gives me, there's weaknesses inside of me, not in my spirit, but in my flesh. How do I do that? Oh, I can tell you. You want to pour new wine into a new bottle? This bottle right here, my flesh, this bottle, if you stretch it too much, it'll break. It'll break. Slap me if, you know, I've been praying I get dead, but slap me two or three or four or five times, I might have to get Pablo to jump on you. But this bottle, when you pour new wine, you can pour it into new wineskin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I think the greatest thing about that whole thing is this, and we're closing. The greatest thing about that whole thing is this, is usually on those areas, I don't even see it. I don't even see it. It will catch the parts of you that believes, I'm just so good there. That's the one part of me that's strong. That's the one part of you that aggravates everybody to death. Oh, I shouldn't have said death. I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Man, this is my buddy here. Wilson, would you stand up? And Tony. This man got born again Wednesday night. Bless God. I love you, buddy. Hallelujah. Would you give them a great big hand? He came in here and gave his heart and life to the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, all those services were worth it. If just Wilson getting born again. And somebody else, Eddie. Eddie got saved. Lorena, where's Lorena? There you are. He come back for the kids on Wednesday night. And the Holy Ghost just roped him, and he just got him up here. I don't think he was in the service, was he? No. And then the Holy Ghost got a hold of him and said, you're coming in. He got born again. You know what? Those services were worth it. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now here's the sweet. This is the sweetest part about fasting and prayer. The sweetest part to me that I love about it. If I don't do it, I go to heaven. If I don't do it, He loves me just as much. If I don't do it, I'm still entitled to anything that any of the rest of you that are doing it is doing. I'm still entitled to. Well, why should I do it then? Because the part of me that says, why should I do it, and it's not getting done. Listen, if it's done, it's done. Okay, don't do it if it's done. If it's done, it's done. And then the other thing too is, for revival purposes, honest to God, revival is just you getting enough of your flesh killed where He can get in there and raise the dead through you. Well, I just accept it, Pastor, so I'm not going to have to do that stuff. Well, bless God, what we're going to do is we're going to bring Him in here next week. And if you can do it, and I'm serious, if you can do it, then you don't ever, ever have to fast again. But if you can't do it, then something says you can't do it. Hallelujah. It's just plain as... So I've heard people talk about before, well, I'm just the kind of just accepts it. You guys can work and do all that stuff if you want to. I mean, that's work. And I appreciate you doing, saying all that, Pastor, but I just believe it and receive it. Perfect. I mean, you know, you may prove me, but if you do believe it and receive it, there should be a long line behind your ministry of you getting people out of wheelchairs. In other words, whatever you pray is happening. I mean, it's the proof's in the pudding. And if it's not, then you need to step up and say, give me a 3 to 5 or something, you know. Hallelujah. Glory. I'm telling you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.